Blog Talk Radio.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming sons of old.
Brothers and sisters, and thanks for joining us this evening for the Great Controversy Study. And we'll have opening prayer by Sister Boyd. Sister Boyd, so can you please press 1, Sister Boyd, so I can open your line for the opening prayer? Amen. Your line is open.
Okay, amen. There, should I go ahead now?
Yes.
Hello. Okay. Well, Father, we come before you again because we are so grateful that you're our Father. We thank you, Lord, for your protecting care and your guidance towards us through this day that has passed. Lord, even as we had this real big storm here a few minutes ago and you have given us your protective care. Lord, as we go into this study, we are assured that you will see us through all the storms that will come as a result of serving you. As we open your words, Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to touch our minds and to help us to understand your will for us. And I pray in a very special way that you might touch the mind of Brother Richardson and help him as he presents tonight, that it will be with clarity and that we all might be blessed. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that will reveal all truth to us. We thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory, the forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Boyd. Now I'll go ahead and open the line for Elder Richardson. Your line is open up.
Thank you, Sister Carla, for opening up my line, and I want to thank the Lord for my spirit and kept life, where I can be here tonight, because we know life is very fragile. You know, we do not know when death can come to us. But the most important aspect of it is to know that we are in the hands of God. So I want to thank all of those, Sister Boyd for the opening prayer, Sister Carla for hosting. And I want to thank all those who are on the study tonight. And in spite of the inclement weather that you may be experiencing right now in the various country of the thunder and lightnings and rain and all these things, but nevertheless, we must go on. All right, so I want to thank everyone for coming on our study tonight. And as before I go into the study, please let us again, as I ask the Lord for directions to go through the study. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for this wonderful opportunity to gather here together tonight in the various states that we are, where we can come to study your words, O God, and to come to a knowledge of understanding what is coming and the preparation that we need to meet a terrible emergency. I pray, God, as we go through this study in this book, Great Controversy, Lord, that all and each and every one of us tonight will sense our spiritual obligations and our responsibilities, as we must, Lord, prepare ourselves for the coming crisis. Father, Lord, bless us. We invite your presence to be with us. Give us understanding, knowledge, and wisdom of your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So last week, we had stopped on your handout of the Great Controversy book that you have on page 25. We have to just finish up just about a page and a half. So I will just read through that and finish up that, and then we'll just branch off on chapter 4, which is the chapter of the Walden Seas, or the Walden Seas. Okay, so follow with me on page 25 of your Great Controversy, and we will go down to the first, second, third, fourth chapter, the fourth part of it there. You will see, not chapter, but the fourth part there that says, and I'll read a little part of it that you will follow with me. How striking, I believe you will see that there, how striking the contrast between the overbearing pride of this haughty pontiff and the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who represents himself as pleading at the door of the heart for admittance, that he may come in to bring pardon and peace, and who taught his disciples, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." So just to go through just a quick what we have studied prior last Monday, that we have understood that the papacy and the Pope in the Dark Ages, in the era, how they put themselves on a pedestal, that where they felt that they were above, they were haughty, and that no one, they have to, everyone have to listen to them, you know. And we have seen that with that Henry the Sixth, when he had to come barefoot to the Pope, which was Pope Gregory, there, and he had to make confession to be restored back as king, and that we can see the tyrannical character of this pope, or the papacy, that where they termed themselves infallible, and that everyone has to bow to him. So, but we know that Jesus Christ came as a humble servant and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. All right, so follow through with me, because we just want to read this out so we can jump to the other chapter. Okay. The advancing centuries witness a constant increase of error in the doctrines put forth from Rome. Even from the establishment of the papacy, the teachings of heathen philosophers had received attention and exerted an influence in the church. Many who professed conversion still clung to the tenets of their pagan philosophy, and not only continued its study themselves, but urged it upon others as a means of extending their influence among the heathen. Serious errors were thus introduced into the Christian faith. Prominent among these was the belief in man's natural immortality and his consciousness in death. This doctrine laid the foundation which Rome established the invocations of saints and the adoration of the Virgin Mary. From this sprung also the heresy of eternal torment for the final impenitent, which was early incorporated into the papal faith. Folks, we have seen some of the things that the papacy had amongst their teachings about the immortality of the soul. And we know that where that came from. When Satan in the garden told our parents, you shall not surely die. When God has said, in the day you eat, you shall die. And here Satan said, you shall not surely die. And there we see that that error of that teaching was there instituted by the papacy. And also the adoration of the Virgin Mary and the heresy of eternal torment in the finally impenitent. And we know that the lost, those who are lost, are not going to be burning forever, folks. All right, let's continue. Then the way was prepared for the introduction of still another invention of paganism, which Rome named purgatory, and was employed to terrify the credulous and superstitious multitudes. By this heresy is affirmed the existence of a place of torment in which the souls of such as have not merited eternal damnation are to suffer punishment for their sins, and from which, when freed from impurity, they are admitted to heaven. Folks, that is such a false that this church teaches concerning the soul, that it goes into eternal where it suffers and goes from one stage to the next, where you can pay penance and pray for the dead, and they can come out of that stage or that state and come into where heaven, to be admitted to heaven. Still another fabrication was needed to enable Rome to profit by the fears and the vices of her adherents. This was supplied by the doctrine of indulgences. Full remission of sins, it says, past, present, and future, and release from all the pains and penalties incurred, were promised to all who would enlist in the pontiff's wars to extend his temporal dominion, to punish his enemies, or to exterminate those who dare deny his spiritual supremacy. The people were also taught that by the payment of money to the church, they might free themselves from sin. And you wonder, I pause there, you wonder why the Catholic Church is the richest establishment, the richest institution, folks. This is where they build their wealth from fooling people and deceiving people, where people have to pay money for all these things to release their souls and to give them, to merit them eternal life. What false doctrines this was. All right? Again, continue. So the people were also taught that by the payment of money, I back up a little bit, to the church, they might free themselves from sin and also release the souls of their deceased friends who were confined in the tormenting flames. Oh, my Lord, what false, erroneous doctrines. By such means did Rome fill her coffers and sustain the magnificence, luxury, and vice of the pretended representative of him who had not where to lay his head. What comparison? In comparison with Jesus, he had no place to lay his head, born in a manger. The scriptural ordinance of the Lord's Supper had been supplanted by the idolatrous sacrifice of the Mass. Papal priests pretended by their senseless mummery to convert the simple bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. And of course, that reference is found in that reading there. You can look it up. With blasphemous presumption, they openly claim the power of creating God. Do you know that that is what they do when they have that communion service? That they are creating God? You're actually eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the blood? What blasphemous thing here that it is saying. All right, they openly claim the power of creating God, the creator of all things. Christians were required on pain of death to avow their faith in this horrible, heaven-insulting heresy. Multitudes who refused were given to the flames. And in the 13th century was established the most terrible of heaven insulting heresy. Multitudes who refused were given to the flames. Folks, we see here the problem in that time, what happened there. All right. And in the 13th century, all right, so we're on page 25, going on to page 26. In the 13th century was established that most terrible of all the engines of the papacy, the Inquisition. The Prince of Darkness wrought with the leaders of the papal hierarchy, and in their secret councils, Satan and his angels controlled the minds of evil men, while unseen in the midst stood an angel of God. Taking the fearful record of the inquisitor's decrees and written the history of deeds too horrible to appear to human eyes, Babylon the Great was drunken with the blood of the saints. The mangled forms of millions of martyrs cry to God for vengeance upon that apostate power. Popery had become the world's despot. Kings and emperors bowed to the decree of the Roman pontiff. So we see here, even now, in our time, that all kings and presidents, as I pause, have to pay homage to the Pope. So we see in here that this was done in the dark ages of world history in time past. And it is coming again. That beast's head will be healed. And when the papacy, the wounded head, which was wounded in 1790, is fully healed, then, folks, we are going to see again reestablished in this country the ravenous, wicked, evil ways of the papacy is going to be coming again in our time in these closing days. I continue. Popery had become the world's despot. Kings and emperors bowed to the decrees of the Roman pontiff. the destinies of men, both for time and for eternity, seemed under his control, and for hundreds of years, the doctrine of Rome had been extensively and implicitly received, its rites reverently performed, its festivals generally observed, its clergies were honored and liberally sustained. Never since has the Roman Church attained to greater dignity, magnificence, or power. But the noon of the papacy was the midnight of the world. And you'll read it there in that information there. The Holy Scriptures were almost unknown, not only to the people, but to the priests. Like the Pharisees of old, the papist leaders hated the light which would reveal their sins. God's law, the standard of righteousness, having been removed, they exercised power without limit and practiced vice without restraint. Fraud, avarice, profligacy prevailed. Men shrank from no crime by which they could gain wealth or position. The palaces of popes and prelates were themes of the vilest debauchery. Some of the reigning pontiffs were guilty of crimes so revolting that secular rulers endeavored to dispose them, these dignitaries of the church, as monsters too vile to be tolerated. For centuries, Europe had made no progress in learning, arts, or civilization. Moral and intellectual paralysis has fallen upon Christendom. The condition of the world under the Roman power presented a fearful and striking fulfillment of the words of the prophet Hosea that quotes, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Folks, I just paused there a little bit. This is why each and every one of us, as Seventh-day Adventists, need to understand and realize that we need a knowledge of all these things so we can be able to explain and to show people in scriptures how these relates to the papacy. And this is why we have a more sure word of prophecy that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. The condition of the world under the Roman power presented a fearful and striking fulfillment of the words of the prophet Hosea, and we just read that concerning my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. So God does not want us to forget his law. All right? There is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. According to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, 1 to 2. Such were the results of banishing the word of God. Folks, as I end on this third chapter of the era of darkness, we have seen and understood and realized that the papacy has been predicted and prophesied by the Bible in Daniel and in Revelation, that this power that came out from the ten toes or from the beast that had 10 horns, and that little horn that came out in between there and plucked up 3 kings, signifying that the papacy that came for 1260 years and they persecuted the people of God. And folks, this is why we need to truly understand that we need to get down in the studying of the Word of God and to make sure by the grace of God that we apply our hearts to understanding and of knowledge to prepare us for what is soon to be repeated in our times. All right, so we jump right into chapter 4. We jump right into chapter 4 and the Walden Seas. Amid the gloom that settled upon the earth during the long period of papal supremacy, the light of truth could not be wholly extinguished. In every age, there were witnesses for God, men who cherished faith in Christ as the only mediator between God and man, who held the Bible as the only rule of life, and who hallowed the true Sabbath, Saturday. How much the world owes to these men, posterity will never know. They were branded as heretics, their motives impugned, their characters maligned, their writings suppressed, misrepresented, or mutilated. Yet they stood firm and from age to age maintained their faith in its purity as a sacred heritage for their generation to come. The history of God's people during the ages of darkness that followed upon Rome's supremacy is written in heaven, but they have little place on human record. In other words, folks, as I pause, what is this saying? That all what was done against God's people and this papacy that have done all these wicked things against God and against his people, it is recorded by unerring angels that they will have to face one day. And this is why we need to understand what time we are living in. The history of God's people, I continue, during the ages of darkness that followed upon Rome's supremacy is written in heaven, but they have little place in the human records. Few traces of their existence can be found, except in the accusations of their persecutors. It was a policy of Rome to obliterate or destroy or get rid of every trace of dissent from her doctrines of decrees. Everything heretical, whether persons or writings, was destroyed. A single expression of doubt, a question as to the authority of papal dogmas, was enough to forfeit the life of rich or poor, high or low. Rome endeavored also to destroy every record of her cruelty towards dissenters. Papal councils decreed that books and writings containing such records should be committed to the flames. Before the invention of printing, books were few in number and in a form not yet favorable for preservation. Therefore, there was little to prevent the Romanists from carrying out their purpose. In other words, folks, all of these writings that was written by these reformers in time past, in the dark ages, Rome threw them to the flames and burned them and burned any and everything that had exposed them as a church. No church, I continue, within the limits of Roman jurisdiction was long left undisturbed in the enjoyment of freedom of conscience. No sooner had the papacy obtained power than she stretched out her arms to crush all that refused to acknowledge her way, sway. And one after another, the churches submitted to her dominion. Folks, this was in time past. I pause. This was in time past history that all the churches that came out from the Catholic Church, as a result, we have seen that they have persecuted them. And this is why they were called the Protestant, because they protested against the Catholic, against the papacy. And as a result, they were branded as heretics. And do you not think it is coming very soon to us as Seventh-day Adventists? Folks, let us continue as we read and understand what this chapter is bringing about here. In Great Britain, primitive Christianity had very early taken root. The gospel received by the Britons in the first centuries was then uncorrupted by Roman apostasy. Persecution from pagan emperors, which extended over the first churches of Britain, received from Rome. Many of the Christians fleeing from persecution in England found refuge in Scotland. Thence, the truth was carried to Ireland, and in all these countries, it was received with gladness. When the Saxons invaded Britain, heathenism gained control. The conquerors disdained to be instructed by their slaves, and the Christians were forced to retreat to the mountains and the wild moors. Yet the light, hidden for a time, continued to burn. And in Scotland, a century later, it shone out with a brightness that extended to far distant lands. From Ireland came the pious Columba and his collaborators, who gathered about them the scattered believers on the lonely island of Iona, made this the center of their missionary labors. Among these evangelists was an observer of the Bible Sabbath, and thus this truth was introduced among the people. A school was established at Iona, from which missionaries went out, not only to Scotland and England, but to Germany, Switzerland, and even Italy. But Rome had fixed her eyes on Britain and resolved to bring it under her supremacy. And in the 6th century, her missionaries undertook the conversion of the heathen Saxons. They were received with favor by the proud barbarians, and they induced many thousands to profess the Roman faith. And as the work progressed, the papal leaders and their converts encountered the primitive Christians. A striking contrast was presented. The latter was simple, humble, and scriptural in character, doctrine, and manners, while the former manifested the superstition, the pomp, and arrogance of popery. The emissaries of Rome demanded that these Christian churches acknowledge the supremacy of the sovereign pontiff. Lord have mercy. They were forcing people, as I paused there, forcing people to worship. God never forces anyone to worship him. The Bible said to all he required the freedom of choice. And here we see this papacy, this Catholic system has all about forcing religion, forcing their doctrines upon the true Christian who wants to worship God in spirit and in truth. All right, I continue. The emissary of Rome demanded that these Christian churches acknowledge the supremacy of the sovereign pontiff. The Britons meekly replied that they desired to love all men, but that the Pope was not, I want you to get this, that the Pope was not entitled to supremacy in the church, and that they could render to him only the submission which was due to every follower of Christ. Repeated attempts were made to secure their allegiance to Rome, but these humble Christians, amazed at the pride displayed by her emissaries, steadfastly replied that they knew no other master than Christ. They stood up for Christ. Now the true spirit of the papacy was revealed, said the Roman leader. Listen to what they put to them. If you will not receive brethren who bring you peace, you shall receive enemies who will bring you war. If you will not unite with us in showing the Saxons the way of life, you shall receive from them the stroke of death. What wickedness. Can we see, folks, how history here will have a similar reaction, or it will repeat itself? What is coming to force us to worship a day that God has not set up, day of Sunday, that will be instituted very soon? I continue. These were no idle threats. War, intrigue, and deception were employed against these witnesses for a Bible faith, until the churches of Britain were destroyed or forced to submit to the authority of the Pope. Lord have mercy. In lands beyond the jurisdiction of Rome, there existed for many centuries bodies of Christians who remain almost wholly free from papal corruption. They were surrounded by heathenism, and in the lapse of ages, they were affected by its errors. But they continued to regard the Bible as the only rule of faith and adhere to many of its truths. These Christians believed in the perpetuity of the law of God and observed the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Churches that held to this faith and practice existed in Central Africa and among the Armenians of Asia. Folks, I'm telling you, these folks held on to the true Sabbath during that dark ages of persecution. And this is why they relocate themselves in the mountains and in the hills there. I continue. But of those who resisted the encroachment of the papal power, the Waldenses stood foremost. In the very land where popery had fixed its seat, there its falsehood and corruption were mostly most steadfastly resisted. For centuries, the churches of Piedmont maintained their independence, but the time came at last when Rome insisted upon their submission. And after ineffectual struggles against her tyranny, the leaders of these churches reluctantly acknowledged the supremacy of the power to which the whole world seemed to pay homage. There were some, however, who refused to yield to the authority of Pope or prelate. They were determined to maintain their allegiance to God and to preserve the purity and the simplicity of their faith. A separation took place as a result of that. Those who adhered to the ancient faith now withdrew, some forsaking their native Alps, raised the banner of truth in foreign lands. Others retreated to the secluded glens and rocky fastness of the mountains, and there preserved their freedom to worship God. The faith which for many centuries was held and taught by the Waldensian Christians was in marked contrast to the false doctrines put forth from Rome. Their religious belief was founded upon the written word of God, the true system of Christianity. I pause there. This is why, folks, we ought to make sure as Seventh-day Adventists that our foundation is built on the word of God, and the word alone must be the rule in our lives against the enemies when we are in experience where we have to stand and to defend our faith, to defend the truth, and to defend and uphold the banner of Christ, our righteousness. I continue. But those humble peasants in their obscure retreats, shut away from the world and bound to daily toil among their flocks and their vineyard. I pause. Folks, you are talking here about country living. You are talking about leaving the cities, leaving the false influence of worship and influence in the world. This is where it had driven the Christians to seek refuge. Had not themselves arrived at the truth in opposition to the dogmas and heresies of the apostate church. This was not a faith newly received. Their religious belief was their inheritance from their fathers. They contended for the faith of the apostolic church, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. And this is why I pause here. This is why we ought to hold to our foundation as our pioneers has given us in the mid-century, 1840, to our pioneers, Sister White and all those brethren, Joseph Bates and Hiram Edson, and all these pioneers that held to the truth. We as Seventh-day Adventists in similarity have to hold on to our truth that we believe in. For the time is coming that when the Welsh and the papacy and the government civil power shall come against us, folks, it is coming. This is going to repeat itself. It is coming. The church in the wilderness and not the proud hierarchy enthroned in the world's great capital was the true church of Christ, the guardian of the treasures of truth which God has committed to his people to be given to the world. Among the leading causes that had led to the separation of the true church from Rome was the hatred of the latter towards the Bible Sabbath, as foretold by prophecy. The papal power cast down the truth to the ground. The law of God was trampled in the dust, while the traditions and custom of men were exalted. The churches that were under the rule of the papacy were early compelled to honor the Sunday as a whole day. Folks, I just want to pause here to tell you something. This is the same thing that is playing out in our time. Are we seeing what is happening with the climate change, with the Pope that has setting up all the world leaders, all the singers that are intended to go to the Vatican come May the 14th next year? All road is going to lead to Rome, and they are going to bring about where they are going to make Sunday a day which everyone must rest. Folks, this is actually repeating itself right here. It's going to be repeated in the exact manner. Likewise, folks, this is to wake us up. It's going to happen again. I resume my reading. I read up again. The law of God was trampled in the dust as the Sabbath, that they're going to put Sunday as the day of rest. It's going to happen. While the traditions and customs of men were exalted, the churches that were under the rule of the papacy were early compelled to honor the Sunday as a holy day. Oh, folks, have we not seen it? Open our eyes, folks. Amid the prevailing error and superstition, many, even of the true people of God, became so bewildered that while they observed the Sabbath, they refrained from labor also on the Sunday. But this did not satisfy the papal leaders. They demanded, listen to this carefully. Listen carefully, folks. They demanded not only that Sunday be hallowed, but that the Sabbath be profaned, which is Saturday. And they denounced in the strongest language those who dared to show it honor. It was only by fleeing from the power of Rome that any could obey God's law in peace. The Wilding Seas were the first of all the peoples of Europe to obtain a translation of the Holy Scriptures. Hundreds of years before the Reformation, they possessed the Bible in manuscript in their native tongue. They had the truth unadulterated, and this rendered them the special objects of hatred and persecution. They declared the Church of Rome to be the apostate Babylon of the apocalypse of Revelation. And at the peril of their lives, they stood up to resist her corruption. I pause there. Folks, we got to still carry on the protests as Seventh-day Adventists. We know that last year, October the 31st, that celebrated the 500th anniversary, that there are no more protests by apostate Protestant churches. No more protests. Those Sunday churches now, all those Sunday churches, Baptist and Nazarene and Anglican and Pentecostal, and all those churches have again submitted to the authority of the Catholic Church. And we as Seventh-day Adventist folks are the ones who ought to stand. Even our leaders need to stand, and our pastors need to stand. Our elders need to stand. Our laymen need to stand. Our members of the church need to stand to protest against the papacy and their teachings, and they're trying to bring about that Sunday to whereby it will be a time of persecution. And that is going to bring in the mark of the beast of Sunday worship. Folks, this is the exact thing here that is going to be repeated very soon. The Wilding Seas, I continue, were the first of all the peoples of Europe to obtain a translation of the Holy Scriptures. Hundreds of years before the Reformation, They possessed the Bible in manuscript in their native tongue. They had the truth unadulterated, and this rendered them the special objects of hatred and persecution. They declared the Church of Rome to be the apostate Babylon of the apocalypse. If you find me jumping up back a little bit, I'm just reading for emphasis so we can understand, folks, what time it is. While under the pressure of long continued persecution, some compromised their faith. Are you going to compromise your faith when Sunday law passes? Little by little, yielding its distinctive principles. Others held fast the truth. Are you going to hold fast the truth, my people, that we believe in as Seventh Adventists? Through ages of darkness and apostasies, there were Waldenses who denied the supremacy of Rome. I stand in denying the supremacy of Rome. Do you, my brothers and sisters, on this study of the Great Controversy, on this line, do you also deny the supremacy of Rome? Stand, let us stand as God's people stood in days of old, and let us prepare for what is coming, to stand for Jesus Christ. I continue reading. Who rejected image worship as idolatry, and who kept the true Sabbath Saturday. Under the fiercest tempest of opposition, they maintain their faith, and though gashed by the severed spear and scorched by the Roman fagot, they, the Waldenses, stood unflinchingly for God's word and his honor. Behind the lofty bulwarks of the mountains, in all ages, the refuge of the persecuted and oppressed, the Waldenses found a hiding place. Here the light of truth was kept burning amid the darkness of the Middle Ages. Here for 1,000 years, witness for the truth maintained the ancient faith. God has provided for his people a sanctuary of awful grandeur, befitting the mighty truth committed to their trust. To those faithful exiles, the mountains were an emblem of the immutable righteousness of Jehovah. They pointed their children to the heights towering above them in unchanging majesty, and spoke to them of him with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, whose word is an enduring as the everlasting hills. God had set fast the mountains and girded them with strength. No arm but that of infinite power could move them out of their place. In like manner, he had established his law, the foundation of his government in heaven and upon earth. The arm of man might reach his fellow men and destroy their lives, but that arm could as readily uproot the mountains from their foundations and hurl them into the sea as it could change one precept of the law of Jehovah, or block out one of his promises to those who do his will. In their fidelity to his law, God's servants should be as firm as the unchanging hills. Are we ready to stand like they stood? The mountains that girded their lowly valleys were a constant witness to God's creative power and a never-failing assurance of his protecting care. Those pilgrims learned to love the silent symbols of Jehovah's presence. They indulged no repining because of the hardship of their lot. They were never lonely amid the mountain solitude. They thanked God that he had provided for them an asylum from the wrath and cruelty of men. They rejoiced in their freedom to worship before him. Often when pursued by their enemies, the strength of the hills proved a sure defense, and from many a lofty cliff they chanted the praise of God, and the armies of Rome could not silence their songs of thanksgiving. Folks, I pause here. Are we, as Seventh-day Adventists, ready to leave the comfort of the city, to leave the comfort of our homes in the city and the pleasures that are around us, and to head for the mountains, to head for the countries? How many of us are not making plans right now to get ourselves in place to leave the cities? We think that we can live in the city and God will deliver us. For friends, let me tell you this. The servant of the Lord said, and the Bible says, we ought to leave the cities and head to the mountain, for destruction is coming in this place. And we got to get our family, to get our children, and move and head out to the country. Pure, I continue, pure, simple, and fervent was the piety of these followers of Christ. The principle of truth they valued above houses, here it comes, above houses and lands, friends, kindred, even life itself. These principles they earnestly sought to impress upon the hearts of the young. From earliest childhood, the youth were instructed in the scriptures and taught to secretly regard the claims of the law of God. Copies of the Bible were rare. Therefore, its precious words were committed to memory. Are we memorizing scriptures, folks? Are we studying the word and eating of it daily so we can give an answer to every man that has the hope that is in us? I continue. Many were able to repeat large portions of both the Old and New Testament. Thoughts of God were associated alike with the sublime scenery of nature and with the humble blessings of daily life. Little children learn to look with gratitude to God as the giver of every favor and every comfort. Parents, tender and affectionate as they were, loved their children too wisely to accustom them to self-indulgence. Before them was a life of trial and hartship, perhaps a martyr's death. They were educated from childhood to endure hardness, to submit to control, and yet to think and act for themselves. Very early, they were taught to bear responsibilities, to be guarded in speech, and to understand the wisdom of silence. One indiscreet word let fall in the hearing of their enemies might imperil not only the life of the speaker, but the lives of hundreds of his brethren. And for as wolves hunting their prey, did the enemies of truth pursue those who dared to claim freedom of religious faith. Folks, I pause. Are we, as parents, training up our children in the way that it should go? Yes, I know we have taught them and have led them in the way, and maybe, hopefully, many of them have left. But when we train them up in the fear of the Lord, when they grow old, they will not depart from it. But we must make sure that we do our part by the grace of God. The Waldenses had sacrificed their worldly prosperity for the truth's sake, and with persevering patience, They toiled for their bread. Every spot of tillable land among the mountains were carefully improved. The valleys and the less fertile hillsides were made to yield their increase. Economy and severe self-denial formed a part of the education which the children received as their only legacy. They were taught that God designs life to be a discipline and that their wants could be supplied only by personal labor, by forethought, care, and faith. The process was laborious and wearisome, but it was wholesome. Just what man needs in his fallen state, the school which God has provided for his training and development. While the youth were inured to toil and hardship, the culture of the intellect was not neglected. They were taught that all their powers belonged to God and that all were to be improved and developed for his service. The Vaudius or Waldensian churches, in their purity and simplicity, resembled the church of apostolic time. Folks, I just want to pause there a little bit. I know we may have to continue. We don't want to rush this down. There's too much of meat. There's too much of food in this. This got to be chewed. This got to be masticated. We got to make sure that we don't hasten up and rush this study. This is for us to understand and to digest. So when we understand these important truths, we can know for a fact, know for a certainty that we can be the people of God that he will want us to be. Do you know what this little part we just read there said? Let me read it for emphasis. The Vaudius or the Waldensian church, listen now, in their purity and simplicity, here it comes, resemble the church of apostolic times. I want to ask a question. Do we, as Seventh-day Adventists, are we reflecting like the apostles, apostolic church, as the Waldensian church, purity and simplicity? Are we, as a church, the remnant church of God, who ought to be what Revelation chapter 14 verses 1 to 5 say, that they love their life not unto the death? The 144,000 that are going to be pure, who are going to receive the fullness of the outpouring of the latter rain that will give us the power to give the loud cry of the third angel's message of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. Are we then, brethren and sisters, on this study line, are we in our characters reflecting the purity, the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection of character in our lives? Folks, we must be ready here and now in our lives to reflect Jesus. I'm saying reflecting Jesus in our words, our conversations, our dressing, our appetite, our every aspect of life. We got to reflect the character of Jesus Christ as Seventh-day Adventists. We don't want to know that we came down to the end and we are found wanting. We don't want to, brethren. This is why these studies is preparing us to be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We must have the oil as the five wise virgins oil in our lamps to prepare us. I'll just close up in about 3 minutes here. I know the time is 5. Rejecting the supremacy of Pope and prelate, they held the Bible as the only supreme infallible authority. Their pastors, unlike the lordly priests of Rome, follows the example of their master, that's the Waldenses pastors, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. They fed the flock of God, leading them to the green pastures and living fountains of his holy word, far from the monuments of human pomp and pride. The people assemble not in magnificent churches or grand cathedrals, but beneath the shadow of the mountains, in the alpine valleys, or in the time of danger in some rocky stronghold, to listen to the words of truth from the servants of Christ. The pastors not only preach the gospel, but they visited the sick, catechized the children, admonishing the erring, and labored to settle disputes and promote harmony and brotherly love. In times of peace, and I will close on this note here, in times of peace, they were sustained by the free will offerings of the people. But like Paul, the tent maker, each learned some trade or profession by which, if necessary, to provide for his own support. From their pastors, the youth received instruction, while attention was given to branches of general learning. The Bible was made the chief study. The Gospel of Matthew and John they committed to memory. With many of the epistles, they were employed also in copying the scriptures. Some manuscripts contained the whole Bible, others only brief selection, to which some simple explanation of the text were added by those who were able to expound the scriptures. Thus were brought forth the treasures of truth so long concealed by those who sought to exalt themselves above God. I will stop there and we will continue our another half next Monday. But let me just expound as I close on this note here. Brethren, did we just understood here what we read about the pastors, the Waldenses pastors? Like they stood for righteousness, folks. They fed the flock of God. Right? They visited and prayed. Folks, they assembled and they held the services on the mountains in the retreat of the alpine valleys, and they were able by the grace of God to promote peace and harmony. All right, so let me ask, and I hope that we are going to be asking some questions after this study. What are our leaders doing when coming to feeding the flock of God? The servant of the Lord said in her writings, in early writings, that all truths are essential. But she said what the church needs now is present truth. What is present truth? Present truth is doctrines such as we as leaders or church or pastors got to be teaching about the 2300 days. They got to be teaching about the mark of the beast. They got to be teaching about the law of God. They got to be teaching about the immortality of the soul. They got to be telling the people what is needed to prepare them for the coming crisis. We are not hearing in our churches today these truths that the flock needs to know to prepare them for what is coming. Sunday law is creeping upon us? Are we hearing it from our pulpits? Are we hearing it from our leaders? I am not here to condemn nor criticize anybody. I'm here to pinpoint and show what scriptures and spirit of prophecy is promoting here. And folks, we got to turn our eyes away from our leaders. We got to see God for our individual selves. Because the Bible says, woe be to unto the pastors in Jeremiah 34, Ezekiel 34. Woe be unto the pastors who does not feed my flock and who does not give the sheep what is needed. Folks, I am encouraging every one of us on this Great Controversy study night to individually study, get your family together, come and pray and fast, and by the grace of God, go down in scriptures and the spirit of prophecy writings and get our lives in order and to minister the truth as it is in Jesus. For time is no longer. Probation is closing. And as God's people, let us make sure that our calling is an election sure. So hold that, mark that page there, that we're going to continue next week, God's willing, and hope that we have been blessed and our hearts have been encouraged and we have learned about what is needed in preparation for the crisis before us. So, Sister Carla, you can ask anyone if they have any question on what they have heard or any suggestion what they would like to make at this time. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. As you heard the elder, if you have any comments or questions, please press 1 on your telephone keypad, which will indicate to me that you would like to have ask a question or you have a comment, a brief comment or a question, so that Elder Richardson can answer it or direct you to the answer. Please press 1 again, and I will open your line. Again, if you have a question or comment, press 1 on your telephone keypad, and I will go ahead and open your line. Amen. I see 225-337. Your line is open.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. This is Leola. I'm calling from Louisiana. I just want to say I am so grateful because I had started reading Great Controversy, but I didn't come to the understanding with everything. And now that I'm learning so much on here, I just want to thank God for his word, because there was a few things that I didn't quite get, but I just want to lift this prayer line up to God to thank him for this blessing that we are listening to. So that's all my comment that I wanted to say. I want to just thank God once again for this blessing that he's given to all of us that really desire to hear this word, because it's coming to a time, sister and brothers, God is going to see that we desire, he give the word, but we have to desire, we got to want it. So I just want to thank God for that, Sister Carl. That's all I need to say. Thank you once again. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Leola. I'll go to the next person that has pressed 1 on their telephone keypad, 203-526. Your line is now open.
Good evening, everyone, and good evening, brothers and sisters. It is a joy to be online with everyone, learning together that which we need to learn. The fourth chapter of the Great Controversy bears a lot of significance for us, especially at this time of our history as a movement. And we, as we go through the chapter, we will fully with the Spirit of God, we will underline how the followers of truth will there will be a clear demarcation between the followers of truth and those who want to please the world. And I want to thank Elder Richardson for opening up the line and for allowing everyone to hear these words, and then hopefully they have entered our hearts and be inscribed on in the inner parts of our beings, because the time is coming when we will revisit these words. And I don't know if I introduce myself. My name is Brother Mozart, from Middletown, Connecticut. We have a little home church in the area, more specifically in the East Hartford area. And right now, those of you who aren't in the know, we have a situation with a sister who is apparently going through stage 4 lymphoma, and it is this kind of work that will come our way. And I think having small gatherings as the Waldens is, it will be much easier to tend to these things, and because there will be less distractions, and we'll be more focused on the work that needs to be done. Thank you again for the opportunity to listen and to hear these words again and again and again, as Brother Richardson said earlier, that repetition deepens the impression. And thank you all for keeping Sister Franklet in prayer. We are definitely in need of prayer even tonight. She has not been fed since Wednesday. And when I saw her on Saturday night, it looked like she was going to pass. But by God's grace, she's still alive. She's still breathing. She's still opening her eyes. She's not talking, though. So keep her in your prayers. And as we continue to study, remember that we will have to carry out these words in the life. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mozart, for coming on and sharing also and encouragement. There's one other person that has pressed 1-804-238. Your line is now open.
Hi. Good evening, everyone. I have a question. Now, I know it's Ellen White was in one of her teachings. It was like it was saying that God's people should move to the mountains. And I was wondering, in any of her books, do anybody know exactly which mountains that she said that we should move to? Because many years ago, when I was younger, a lady was reading from one of Ellen White's books, and that was the first time I've ever heard of Ellen White. And she had spoke of two mountains, and she said the name, but it was so many years ago when I was young, so I forgot what she had said. So I would like to know, have anybody read the name of the mountains that we should move to?
Okay. Seeing that you touched asked concerning the mountains, it's in a general sense, you know, when we understand in the time of Lot, when the angels of God told Lot and his family to head to the mountain, as the case might be, it was just as signifying that they ought to come out from the city, because the city is going to eventually be destroyed, and we got to make our way. So it's a general aspect when you say mountains, not any specific mountains, but in meaning actually, that where she said that we ought to leave the cities And so the term heading to the mountains is just an overall terminology, how we should get out of the city and head to a place where country living. And so that is actually the terminology of head to the mountains, you know, coming out of the city, because the city, it has so much of crime and violence and all these things. And when the Sunday law is passed here, worldwide, it will begin here first in America. And if you are caught in the cities as a Christian, as a Seventh Adventist Christian, if you are caught in a city, then you are going to be imprisoned because you will not be able to buy nor sell, as the case might be. So your best bet is to head to the country or head to the high hills where you can plant your own food garden and grow your own natural food and be in a healthy environment like the Waldenses did, where they were, even though they were persecuted and proscribed, but yet the mountain retreat was a blessing to them, where they were able to plant their own food, be in a healthy environment, where it was a great influence for the children and in every aspect of that. So that's why that term, heading to the mountain, actually the terminology that is meaning that we should leave the city as soon and as fast as we can and go to the country, wherever you think the country is where it's not a city, then that's actually is what it really is the meaning of it. Not any particular mountains, my sister. I hope that answered your question.
Yes, thank you.
Yes. All right. I wish we had some more time, brethren, because of time. Sister Carla, do we have any more question? Anybody who had pressed for any question? If not, then Sister Abba will close us up. Yes, Sister Abba. Is Sister Abba on? Okay, Sister Abba is not on, then Sister Carla, you can do us the honor to dismiss us in prayer.
Okay, Sister Carla, because hello?
Yes, Sister Carla? All right, so then do we have someone who would like to pray for us as we close up? Sister Abba was the one designated. I'd like to give everybody an opportunity to do something on our... So if anyone would like to volunteer to dismiss us in prayer, mm-hmm. Yes, can do so now. Anyone? Sister
Hello?
Carla, you may have the...
Brother?
Who is this?
Brother Richard, are you hearing me?
Yes, I'm hearing you. Sister Boy, it's you? All right.
Probably I'm on, but probably others can't talk because remember Sister Carla has to cue them, and probably she got cut off. So I'll just
She got cut. Go ahead.
Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. You're such a mighty God, and we're so happy to know that you are our God, that you have promised that you will take care of us. And we don't need to fear, Lord. We just need to trust you. We just need to know that the same way you helped the brethren in the past, you will help us in the future.
Yes,
help us,
Lord,
to submit our lives to you and allow you to change our characters and to build new characters and to give us new hearts and hearts like yours. And help us to have compassion and care for humanity and for our neighbors and tell others about your wonderful grace. Help us not to be caught up and get distracted with all the things that the enemy has to destroy our souls. But Lord, please help us to know that your coming is truly at the door and that we are to be prepared to go with you when you come. Help us, Lord, just to keep focused on that and not to look to the right nor to the left. We thank you for your words and we thank you for your revelation in our lives, that you have not left us without a witness and without a word to guide us. And we know that, Lord, when the time comes, you will tell us what to do at each step. Help us to be obedient to your word and to trust you in such a way that when you say go, we go. When you say come, we come. Help us to know your voice, because you are our shepherd and we are the sheep. Thank you, Lord, and we ask you to bless every person present on this study line. We ask you to take full control and help us to know that you are the only one that matters.
Yes.
In the deeper sense of the word, Lord. Help us to have compassion and love for each other. Thank you again, and we praise you. Through Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Forgive us of our sins. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Amen.
Go ahead, Sister Carla. You can close
up. I'm sorry, I was on mute. I was answering, but I didn't know my phone was on mute. And go ahead and close out, Elder.
Sister Boyd already closed up in prayer. So I just want to announce again that please join us every Monday at this 6 p.m. Central Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Time every Mondays. Please pass it on with your friends. This study is really going to encourage us and prepare us knowledge-wise, and to prepare us to meet the terrible emergencies of the time of trouble before us. And please join us on Sundays at 5 p.m. Central Time and 6 p.m. Eastern Time on our prayer line for 1 hour. And join Advent Light Prayer Ministry from Thursday to Sunday also from 7 p.m. to 9 on the same number. Thank you all, and God bless each and everyone. Have a good night and keep faithful. Thanks.
Amen. Have a good night, brothers and sisters.